About your diet, I don't know where to start, so I won't say anything. Cool. So we're beginning a new series on encounters with Jesus. We're going through the book of Luke, but we're just looking at encounters. And Di is going to start this off for us. So I'm just going to pray for Di, and then away you go, mate. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father God. Thank you for this fellow, Lord. Thank you for his heart. And thank you for the way his feet follow his heart, Lord. He's passionate, but he follows you. And he follows you in all sorts of places, Lord. Thank you so much for that, Father God. And there's so much he could share, Father God. I just pray that your spirit would guide him. You would bless the word that he's been working on, Father God. You would anoint him afresh. And even as he's speaking, Lord, if there's stuff you want to share through him, you would do that, Father God. We just want to hear from you. And we want this guy blessed as he ministers to us. Open our hearts, Father. We are the ones that we really need your Holy Spirit to open up our hearts, our minds, our lives to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Cheers, mate.
Well, guys, it's great to be here. For those of you thinking, Di Hank, is that a real name? Yeah, it is. I still think my parents lost a bet, but that's my real name. Middle name's Elwin as well, so it gets even more mad. It's great to be here. Do you want your phone, Chris, in case you want to, like, you know, play
cheers,
Tetris?
Water.
All right, cheers. Nice one. A privilege to come here and preach on a Sunday. I've done so many other events in this room, like loads. You guys have let me use this building. I had a key card for about 5 years and a front door key. Didn't know that, did you? I think I still got them somewhere. I used to do so many events in this room with Cindy. I love the heart of this church. She's always been one of generosity and, like, openness to be a blessing to the city and to the community, so that's great. If you're wondering where the accent's from, trying to place it, I'm kind of a Valleys Cardiff mongrel. Spent 18 years in the Valleys in Pontypool, 12 years in Cardiff, 9 years back in Pontypool planting a church, now I'm back in Cardiff again. I've never lived anywhere else apart from Cardiff and Pontypool, but my accent's all over the shop, so bear with me with that. I'm now in Splott. Well, Adamsdown's where I live, but we planted a church called Redeemer Church in that area, the Adamsdown Splott community. Started a few years ago in my house where I'm probably about 40 or so now on a Sunday. The Welsh are the minority. There's so many people from other ethnic backgrounds in Adamsdown, and especially in Splott, that most of the people in church are not from my background. That's a beautiful thing. We love the different languages and the different cultures, the different foods, just the different flavors of humanity that we have in our church family every week. I might reference some of the stories from our church as I go through the talk, but bottom line is this, guys, I don't think you really want to come and hear about me, do you? Do you want to hear about Jesus instead? Amen. That's better, isn't it? So I'll talk to you about Jesus from the scriptures. I'm using the ESV. That's my Bible of choice, and I know my way around it a little bit. If I try and use a different one, I always get lost because I know where everything is by ear, by visual. If it's slightly different to the NIV or whatever you're using, it's the same truth, honest. Just wrote a bit different. And Chris asked me to speak this session on encounters with Jesus, and he said, right, we're starting in Luke chapter 4. Pick your encounter. There's plenty in there. Pick your encounter. So I had a flick through Luke chapter 4, and I thought, well, there's really only one encounter that really matters, and it's referenced sort of halfway through chapter 3, takes us into chapter 4, and we're going to go on a journey with Jesus, which I hope is going to make sense of all the encounters, both in Luke chapter 4 and the rest of the series that you do. But I think this first encounter really matters. So in Luke chapter 3, we see Jesus getting baptized. And in chapter 20, verse 21 of chapter 3, it says this of Luke chapter 3. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased." Now, that's one of those moments one of those encounters in Scripture, which I honestly think is far more glorious and far more significant and far more epic than any Christian poster or any kind of Christian slide on a screen or even our own minds can fathom. This is where Jesus, the Son of God, in obedience to the Father, has come into the world to redeem sinners like you and me, and he's baptized in the water, and as he comes back up again, not because he needed forgiveness, but to come and basically make himself one of us. And say, this is who I've come for. I've come for, I've come to die and to rise so that others might die and rise, die from sin and rise in newness of life. And he comes up and literally the heavens are torn open. The Spirit descends like a dove and the voice of the Father is heard shouting out, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You don't get loads of Trinitarian moments in the Bible, but when they happen, you see Father, Son and Holy Spirit all together, it matters. And this really matters because Jesus hasn't started his ministry yet. There's so much for Jesus to do, but it matters that the Spirit has descended upon him and the Father has spoken truth over him and just confirmed who this man is. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." That's what the Father says. And then we see, now we get to chapter 4. You need to see that moment because look at chapter 4. I want us to see today the significance of the Holy Spirit. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we haven't encountered the Holy Spirit, we can't expect to live the kind of life and experience the kind of things that Jesus did. I mean, Jesus wasn't any less the Son of God before the Spirit descended. This didn't make Jesus the Son of God. He already was the Son of God. This didn't make Jesus more powerful, but there was a significance in the Spirit descending upon Jesus for us to understand who Jesus is and why Jesus had come. And now we see, and I love Luke's Gospel, you'll see this all the way through if you go through Luke's Gospel, the Holy Spirit is a central figure. The importance of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. This afternoon, I'm preaching in my own church down in Splott, and I'm actually speaking on a passage in the book of Acts, where the Apostle Paul comes to Ephesus and finds a bunch of disciples hanging around, and he's like, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And they're like, "Who's the Holy Spirit?" We've got this young Vietnamese guy in our church. He's a survivor of human trafficking, and God's just miraculously brought him into my life, moved him into my street. Now he's in our church. Now he's a brother in Christ. And we started studying the Bible together on a weekly basis. And a couple of weeks ago, we do this simple sort of like just introduction to Christianity called Church Basics. And in the first session, we teach about who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is what he said. He said, I know the Godfather. That's what he calls God the Father, the Godfather. He said, I know the Godfather. I know Jesus, but who's the Holy Spirit? I said, "Oh, the Holy Spirit is God as well." He goes, "Oh, another one." And I was like, no, same one. Like, you know, it's the same. We all have to work on that, don't we? But the Holy Spirit matters. He's not the forgotten member of the Trinity. No Holy Spirit, no power. Jesus had to, had to have the Spirit descend upon him. Now, check out chapter 4, verse 1. Note the role of the Spirit. This is going to help us all, I hope, live as Christians. "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil." So Jesus is, the Spirit's descended upon him, and now the Spirit has filled him, and now the Spirit has led him to the kind of place where we don't want to go. I don't like being tempted. Don't know about you guys. Temptation sucks. I wish I didn't get tempted, but I get tempted all the time. Then I get tempted not to go places where I get tempted, and that's a temptation that I shouldn't do, because if the Spirit, is at work, I shouldn't be fearful of that. But at the same time, Jesus did teach us, "Lead us not into temptation." So, but it's tempting sometimes to cocoon ourselves from the world and say, "I don't want to be anywhere near where there's temptation. I don't want to be anywhere near where there's trouble, where there's things that are going to sort of mess with my spiritual state." And yet Jesus, we see, was led very clearly, very deliberately by the Spirit into the wilderness. We'll come back to why that happened later. But look at the very first thing that Satan, the devil, says to him. Now remember the word of God the Father, "You are my beloved Son," right? Look at what Satan says to him first thing. "If you are the Son of God," boom. "If you are the Son of God," this. And the Spirit, the devil is seeking to speak against the identity of Jesus. The Father has just said, "This is you, are my beloved Son." But now the Spirit has led Jesus into this wilderness experience. And the question's come, are you really the Son of God? And guys, if we're not discerning the voice of the Spirit and the truth that the Spirit points us to in the Scriptures, then we will... Our identity in Christ, are you really His? Are you really saved? Do you really belong to the Father? Are you, is your faith really genuine? Are you really sincere? The Spirit is there to galvanize and strengthen us and equip us for those moments, just like here in Jesus. Now, Jesus handles the temptations in the wilderness. That's not where we're going to camp out for too long. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. But please note that Jesus didn't end up by accident in a difficult space, in a dark, murky place for 40 days and 40 nights being tempted. The Spirit both filled Him and then led Him into that situation. Verse 13, when Jesus has withstood all the temptation that the enemy has thrown at. And look at verse 13. Like you Christians here, you need to put this in your back pocket and put it out at an appropriate time. Listen to this. When the devil had ended every temptation, every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Isn't that just our reality as Christians? He comes back at an opportune time, doesn't he? He knows the time of day, the time of week, the time of life. When they come and hit us with different temptations. He's a crafty git, the devil. I hate him. I really do. I think it's okay to hate Satan. I haven't got a verse for it. I just do. I mean, if you've got a verse where I shouldn't, then I'm open to receive it later. But I actually don't like him. I think he's a git. But he will come back. He does come back. And we need the Holy Spirit to be galvanizing us and fortifying us for that moment. But look at this now, verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. So now the Spirit's descended upon him. He's being filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit. And now he returns in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And this is where his ministry is going to start. And this matters. Watch this. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Bit of a dodgy place. Nazareth is the sort of place where people said, oh, what good comes from Nazareth? Bit like, I could say St. Melon's, that's where I used to live, or the valleys generally. What good's ever come from the valleys? You know, I thought there was only one road, and that was a road out. But that's Jesus goes back to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And when the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, so the scroll had already been chosen, it was the book of Isaiah, he unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written, these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus was really aware of the necessity of the Holy Spirit to be upon him. We've seen the Spirit descend upon him in the baptism. We've seen the Spirit fill him and lead him and now empower him. And now he's here to testify to everyone at the start of his ministry. Before I go out and try and do anything in this community, before I go out and try and impact anyone's lives, the only person that he's encountered so far is Satan with the Spirit upon him. But now he's testifying to this synagogue and it's about to burst out of the doors into the community around. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do some stuff. And this is the sort of stuff that he's anointed me to do. He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's why the Spirit is upon me. And my friends, there's a brand of Christianity which is seeking after spiritual experiences. We call it an encounter with the Holy Spirit, but it can be incredibly self-serving and all about me having an encounter, me getting a buzz, me being blessed, me receiving the fullness of God, me having as much of God as I can handle. But when Jesus says the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, his vision is so outward focused. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because there are poor people out there and there are broken people out there, afflicted people out there, people whose lives are trashed, and the Spirit has got an insatiable appetite to send Jesus out to do this good work. And that's what the Spirit does. He is not going to just give you a buzz on a Sunday to top you up until next Sunday. If that's all we want from the Holy Spirit, I really don't think we have a healthy biblical picture of who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit is about. Jesus was not self-indulgent. His entire life was self-giving, and he was giving himself because there was a world of brokenness that needed the touch of God upon it. And that's why he came. And it starts off pretty well. Like, you know, the crowd start off pretty good. Listen to this, verse 20. He rolled up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That is a massive claim. to this Jewish lot who knew that was a messianic scripture. This is a massive claim. He's basically saying, this is what Isaiah was talking. This is who Isaiah was talking about. This is what the Old Testament was pointing towards. It's all about me. The scripture's been fulfilled. And all spoke well of him to start off with. Verse 22. They marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, isn't this Joseph's son? And then he provokes them a little bit by just sort of like addressing their hearts. And then by verse 28, it says, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. How did that happen? That's a turn in the crowd, isn't it? Wait a minute, oh, isn't he wonderful? What gracious words. Kill him. That's like literally in a few verses in Luke's gospel. But then it gets even worse. And they rose up and drove him out of the town, brought him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built so they could throw him down the cliff. Like, that's a pretty extreme reaction. I mean, I don't know what's the worst reaction you've had to a sermon, Chris. I have had some pretty bad reactions. I've had people threatening me and stuff, but I've never had anybody literally trying to drag me to the edge of a cliff. And I'm from the valleys. We got cliffs. Do you know what I mean? In Cardiff, it's like, oh, it's just a bus stop will do, like, do you know what I mean? But, like, you know, that's all you got. When you get in the valleys, it's like, flip. There's quarries, cliffs, all sorts. It's dodgy. Jesus literally, and then you just get this epic kind of, like, sort of DC Marvel moment where Jesus, it just is passing through their midst. He went away. How did he do that? You know what I mean? It's basically, you're not chucking me off a cliff today, boys. It's not happening. Because I got work to do. And this is why I couldn't pick an encounter from Luke chapter 4 to point you to. Because look, straight from there, he heals a man with an unclean demon. Then he heals loads of people. And then he goes about teaching and proclaiming God's word. And it's as if what he just said from the scroll is actually what he came to do. You can't stop me setting people free. You can't stop me proclaiming deliverance and healing. You can't stop me proclaiming the truth of God's kingdom. That's why I've come. That's why the Spirit of God is upon me. And if the Spirit of God is upon me to do those things, not even a mob at the top of a cliff can stop that happening. Not until God says. And it's really significant that we see that Jesus, with the Holy Spirit having descended upon him, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, he has a city to reach. He has a world to reach. He has people that need to be blessed. And we, as God's people, need to see in these verses that even today, still, the poor are among us. Amen. Like, that there's still captives among us. One of the things which both breaks my heart, and it feels like the biggest influence, or the biggest blessing, rather, in my life, is I, apart from pastoring a church, I run a charity supporting survivors of modern slavery. It's only a small, like, you know, Welsh thing, you know, it's not massive, but we are, by God's grace, able to influence a lot of different men, and especially women, and help them and support them and provide friendship for them, who've been trafficked and brought into the country and exploited in all kinds of awful ways. We got people in our church who have come from that background and are now following Christ, and yet the legacy of those chains are still there. And I just struggle whenever I read a headline about slavery or trafficking. Just a few days ago on the BBC News website, read it yourself, a man who was a slave for years in Swansea, treated awfully, like a dog. These people are still in our communities. By the way, if any of you guys are interested in becoming a befriender for survivors of human trafficking and slavery, of which there are plenty in the city of Cardiff, we actually run a befriending project where you can get trained up. We work with local churches and equip them to basically spend a few hours a week with survivors of modern slavery. If you think you could do that, you haven't got to be a professional, haven't got to be a social worker, you've got to be a good friend with a good listening ear and just able to take people out for a coffee or whatever. See me after, would love to plug you into that. So there are people who are literal captives, but there are also people who might not have experienced those kinds of chains, but they're captive to their anger. They're captive to addictions. They're captives and slaves to their past. They can't break free from the shackles of shame, from things that they did years ago, some of them. There are people who live gripped with fear for the future. Like, they just can't believe that the future is anything other than bleak. There are people who are in spiritual bondage, who have messed around with the occult and are now, like, just wrapped up in all kinds of murky spiritual stuff, and they don't know how to break free from it. This is real. There are people out there who are physically blind, people out there who are spiritually blind, people out there who just cannot see that, you know, the fingerprints of God in this world. I don't know how you can look at a sunset or a sunrise and be blind to the fact we have an amazing creator. But I don't say that arrogantly. Once upon a time, I didn't care. I grew up in the valleys where, despite all the kind of dead coal mines and stuff, there's still natural beauty there. I didn't see the God behind the beauty when I grew up. I didn't see the intricate epicness of God in the fingerprint of a newborn baby. I didn't see the beauty in diverse skin tones and different flavors from different foods from different parts of the world. I didn't see just the fingerprints of God in the stars as I looked up and this screaming, glory to God, God is glorious, and this is how much he loves you. I didn't see that. And people out there, even today, they don't see as we see. There are people out there who are oppressed, who just feel crushed by life, who just feel like that everything is on top of them, and just to get from one day to the next is a victory. But that's not thriving. That's not flourishing. That's not living in the fullness that God has for them. That's not abundant life. Circumstances, life, finances, relationship strain or lack of relationship strain. And it oppresses them, it crushes them. And you know, they need to know that it's the year of the Lord's favor. It's really interesting in Isaiah 61, which Jesus is preaching here. I don't know if you've ever looked at the original passage. I want you to spot the difference between what I'm about to read you and where Jesus chooses to stop the reading. Listen to this. Spirit of the Lord God, this is Isaiah 61 verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. But when Jesus reads it, there's no mention of the day of the vengeance of our God. Because today is a day of grace. One day Christ is going to return. My brother played Maranatha, Maranatha, which is come soon, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, because this world needs you to return. But on that day, that is the day of the Lord's vengeance. He will judge the living and the dead. And on that day, it's too late to repent. But every day, we wake up with a pulse beating and breath in our lungs. God has given us another day of grace to go and proclaim good news to the poor, and liberty to captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. To proclaim there is still favor. God has not written us off yet. God has not just ended it yet. There is still a chance to return to him, to respond to him, to receive from him, to be given salvation, to be given redemption, to be given forgiveness, to be given peace and joy and mercy and grace and all that you need. There is still time for that. And that, I love that Jesus didn't choose to declare the day of God's vengeance, because he came to deliver the day of grace. And if you're here as a Christian today, it's because you have received his grace. And you should be buzzing about that. But this is kind of how I want to kind of relatively get towards the beginning of the ending part of my sermon. I don't know even what that means. Hang on. The beginning of the end part of my sermon could be the first sentence, couldn't it? You never know. But this, I really hope, like, what you're going to take from this is this last bit. The worst thing I could do right now is tell you, look out them doors, walk up them streets, walk around with Pastor Chris, meet all the people that he knows in the community. You know a bunch of them as well, I'm sure, like what he did yesterday. You should be going out there and telling them this stuff. That's what you should be doing. The last thing you need is some jumped up, chopsy, skinhead preacher like me just guilt tripping you into going out and declaring the day of God's grace into this community. That's not what you need. Can I tell you what you do need? Is you need to remember his grace to you first. Too many of us, I feel, are trying to do the right thing with the wrong motives. too many of us are saying, Lord, I know what I'm meant to be doing. I know I should be serving in this way. I know I should be more compassionate. I know I should be giving. I know I should be this, that, and the other. And so I'm going to do it out of compulsion from some misguided sense of duty rather than a kind of an unstoppable sense of delight and joy in what you've done for me. And so I just want to spend a bit of time, again, from Luke 4. I'm not going anywhere else apart from Luke 4, to just remind you of God's grace to you. Is that all right? I hope so, because that's what I'm doing anyway. And I got the mic. Remember, we had a little look at the temptation of Jesus. And the Spirit fills Jesus and leads him deliberately into the wilderness. I used to think, wrongly, that this was basically what I should expect as a Christian, that I should, you know, the temptation is something which I have the strength to stand in, and that I'm strong enough, and if I have the power of the Spirit, then, you know, nothing coming against me is going to be able to make me fall. And there's a degree to which that's true. Hear me right. There is power to live a different kind of life. There is power to withstand temptation. Like, you know, the devil doesn't have the last word over your life. Jesus does. So I believe in that. But what I believe this is actually meant to remind us of is something far more compelling than how it should be for me. Because this is the truth. That's not my experience. My experience is not to get to verse 13 and to be able to say, yeah, when the devil had ended every temptation against me, he departed. He didn't manage to get his claws into me. My experience is, do you know what? He pretty much gave me every temptation. I messed up on at least half of it, if not more. My life is marked by capitulations and failure, and I keep messing up. In fact, I'm terrified when I get tempted because I know the ones, I know there's something, the buttons he's going to push. They're the ones he's got me with before. And my life, if I'm being honest with you guys, I'm not standing here as some sort of amazing Christian example of how you should live. I'm standing here as a trophy of God's grace who has screwed up far more times than I would like to admit on this platform. You young people who are here, you coming at the back, buzzing at your ear. Sorry if you felt dragged into it, but I want to say this to you. Don't believe the lie that all these adults are all sorted. Don't believe the lie that they've never had struggles or problems. Don't believe the lie that your job is to look like them. All adults are good at doing is putting on better masks. And I'm not dissing you guys, but it's true, isn't it? We screw up. We are sinners in a sinful world. And what I love about this passage is this isn't Jesus saying, well, this is how you do it, guys. Just do this. This is Jesus saying, listen, I'm going to do what you can't. The significance of the 40 days and 40 nights is the 40 years in the wilderness when God's people in their own strength spent time in the wilderness and screwed up again and again and again and again and again. It's not a 40-year walk from Egypt to the promised land, all right? It should take 11 days. But they had decades of failure. This is not Jesus saying, this is how you should do it. Come on, buck your ideas up. This is Jesus saying, let me do what you never could. Let me become to you a great high priest who knows what it's like to be tempted with pornography and to be tempted to have an affair, tempted to spend your money frivolously, tempted to get wrecked on whatever kind of substance or abuse, tempted to have so much anger inside that you're bitter and twisted, tempted to speak to your spouse unkindly, tempted to cheat, tempted to live all for money, tempted in all the different things that we are tempted with. Like, I honestly believe that Jesus was tempted with whatever temptation you think is unique to you, it's not. It says here that he endured every temptation. I think that's significant. So you can't say, well, my temptations are worse than what Jesus suffered. Nah, every temptation. Every temptation. Why did he do that? Not to say this is how you should be doing it, tut, tut, tut. But so the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 4 could write this. To weary Christians like us who are just sick of screwing up. To Christians who are sick of saying sorry for the same old sin day after day after day. For Christians who are just sick of trying to keep the mask propped up all the time. I know some of you guys are in that same camp as me. But the writer to the Hebrews chapter 4 said this, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is so much better than a good example, guys. This is a great high priest. And then I want you to know, some of you guys, I believe, are not living in the fullness of what God has got for you because you still, you're scared of your weakness. You're still bearing in some ways the legacy of your own mistakes and your own capitulations. And you're thinking, if I step up, I know what's going to happen. If I step up, I know I'm going to slip up. And I'm just better tucking away and just sort of like just being a bit more kind of cautious and careful. I'll be a back seat Christian. I'll pay my tithes. I'll shake Pastor Chris's hand on a Sunday, say thanks for the sermon, brother. I'll do all that, but like, don't expect me to step up and live in all that God has got for me. Some of you might even be scared to put your faith in Jesus Christ and actually become a follower because you're basing your ability to live for Jesus on how you're living now and not in the power of the Holy Spirit, which is yours when you place your faith in Him. But I want to speak to all of you and say this, that we have a great high priest. He gets whatever temptation, frustration, weakness you can bring to Him. And He's not there to smack you, to ridicule you, to mock you, to reject you. He's there to give grace for you if you would only ask for it. And as much as I think the world outside these doors would love to see a church of people dancing out of the church, out of this building with, you know, all kinds of incredible testimonies of the way God has healed them, blessed them, delivered them, and saved them. That would be great. I also think what this community needs to see is just a company of men, women, and children who don't live in fear and don't live in doubt and are not second-guessing their salvation, even in the most difficult times, because they're basing their assurance on the performance of the one who went before them, not on how well they performed as a Christian that week. And when people come and encounter you, they don't encounter the masks of fake religion, but they encounter the mercy of the great high priest. That's so powerful in this day and age, where everybody is trying to keep up pretenses, everybody's trying to keep a stiff upper lip, but so many around us are literally just fatigued, exhausted, worn out, pretending that they're okay when they're not. My friends, there's a great high priest. His name is Jesus, and He came to be that great high priest for you. But there's more, and I will close with this. You know, when I read about the poor, I don't find it hard to imagine different people in my life, in my community. The homeless guy with a black eye outside Tesco's this week. The St. Mellon's kid who I met this week with his girlfriend, brokenhearted because social services have taken their kids off them. Say, Dad, you used to visit me in prison, bruv. Listen, good news, I'm not on smack anymore, but I can't get off spice. Can you help me? I need support. The asylum seeker in our community from a Muslim background who thinks their own country isn't a safe place to go, but nobody wants them here either. No one wants them. They're just like, they're the unwanted in this city. The person who's literally got no money to pay for food and heating this coming winter. So they look at their kids in the eyes and they make a decision. Do I pay for your food today, or do I pay for you to have a good night's sleep in a warm bed today? It's easy to imagine the captives all around us. Those enslaved in shadows, maybe slavery context, maybe those just addicted to alcohol, drugs, sex. Maybe just addicted to what other people think of them, addicted to the clicking on the Instagram page saying, why doesn't more people like my photograph? Why don't more people care about me? Enslaved to the refresh button, literally. Those who are blind, as I said, to who God is and what He has done. Those who are oppressed and crushed in multiple ways. Guys, it's easy to imagine who needs this. But you're not going to see those people properly until you can see that you're the poor. Before God, you're not spiritually wealthy. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. And we can look at these encounters that Jesus heals a man with an unclean demon. He heals many. He preaches in the synagogues. He heals a paralytic. He cleanses a leper. He does all those things. But guys, he came for me. And it's easy to look at those who are in some way captive, and yet to realize that I have chains. I've had a legacy of things that have just like shackled me and have burdened me and broken me. And even now, there's a husk on my back that I can't shake off at times. And yes, I want him to set them free, but Lord, let me walk in the freedom that you've come and won for me. And I want them to see you, but Lord, do I truly see you? Like when I wake up in the morning, do I search the scriptures until I find you? Do I pray until I know you're with me? Do I really see you as you truly are? And have I received your love? Am I literally living in the full, glorious, technicolor glow of your grace to me? And I want those who are oppressed to be uncrushed, but I want to live as a man who's uncrushed too. I don't want to be crushed by the same cares. Yes, a lot of people freaking out about Brexit right now, who's going to be the next prime minister and all that. Yeah, it's important, but don't let it crush me. People got money problems. I'm not minted, but don't let it crush me. Like, I look at the world my kids are growing up in. If I think if I had hair, I'd tear it out. I don't know how they're going to cope, but I don't want that to crush me. Because, Lord, I want to be free from that stuff. I don't want to be crushed by what crushes the world. I don't want to be shackled by what shackles the world. I don't want to be blind to what the world is blind to. And I don't want to pretend that I've got more to offer you than I have. I come as a pauper and I receive your grace at the foot of the cross. And my friends, that's really what my message is to you today. Is that if you want to have an encounter with Jesus, and if you want, because I know Chris's heart, he wants his community to encounter Jesus, but nothing is going to impact this community as they encounter Jesus and the church who is daily encountering Jesus. That's what is needed in your heart and mind. Otherwise, it's like trying to sell something you've never sampled yourself. Do you know what I mean? I'm a coffee roaster. One of the things I do is I roast coffee with trafficking survivors to give them a bit of employment. You guys drink our coffee here. Thank you so much. And like, what kind of a coffee salesman would I be if I said, oh, drink this coffee. It's worth the money. Does it taste nice? Well, I don't know. It's coffee though, isn't it? Yeah, but have you drunk it? Well, no, but that's not the point. But no, it is the point, man. It could be mud. Drink the coffee, vouch for its goodness, and then sell it. Guys, taste and see that the Lord is good. Remember what he's done for you. Drink deep of his grace for you. Come back to the cross again today. Feel forgiven again today. Recognize that he has come for you as a great high priest. Not to say, here's a carrot, here's a stick. Go, good boy. Go, good girl. You'll get there in the end and say, listen, sack the carrot, sack the stick. I got the carrot. I've given you the carrot. It's all done for you. I'm your great high priest. You're going to stuff up. I'm going to stay with you anyway. You need grace. I got more grace than you can handle. You've messed up. I got more forgiveness than you can handle. You've got fears. I got more perfect love than you can handle. Come to me. Let me be who you need. And then you try and keep it to yourself when you go out there. That's the point. That's the point. And it's so important. Like, there's two words as I was worshiping today that came to me in this precious fellowship. And they were the words faithful and weary. And when Tanya shared what she did, she used the word weary as how she felt. And you know, the last thing you want to be done, the last thing that this church needs, and the last thing this community needs, is a bunch of knackered saints in their own strength trying to fulfill the Great Commission. The Holy Spirit was sent to empower Jesus to live the life of a Redeemer that we could never have lived, so that he could save us and transform us by his grace. And the same Holy Spirit, listen to this, Romans 8:11, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the grave is at work in you if you're a follower of him. And he can make all of this stuff real to you again. Maybe for some today, our prayer needs to be that of David in Psalm 51. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Let this stuff sink deeper than my head today. So here's the mad thing. So many of you know this, and you've heard it, and I'm not dissing you. I'm the same as you. I've been a Christian well over half my life now. But it's got to sink from there to there. If we're going to go out there, it's going to make a difference. So my suggestion is, and by the way, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, then you need that encounter today. I'm not assuming that just because you're in a church on a Sunday, that makes you a Christian. Just like I'm not assuming any more, if I go to Coco Gelato, I'm going to become an ice cream sundae. Okay? Being in here don't make you a Christian. Following Jesus and surrendering your life to him makes you a Christian. And if you haven't done that, then see this. This is who Christ is. This is what Christ does. And he loves you. Jesus didn't come to whack you with the law. He came to save you by his grace. And you guys who are following and you're faithful and weary, why not come back to Jesus today and say, Lord, I'm sorry that I've been doing so much of this in my own strength. I'm sorry that I'm knackered. But part of the reason why I'm knackered is because I haven't been clinging to you and trusting you. I've been chasing after the wrong things rather than chasing after you. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 to close. A little promise for you. Or prayer, more than a promise. This is my prayer for this church. I've listened to Chris several times recently. I really believe that the Lord is stirring the leaders of this church in the right ways, in the right directions. I honor him and I honor the leaders of this church and I honor that. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. That's my prayer for you guys. You would abound in hope and joy and peace by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that this community would change that community for the good of that community, for the glory of God. Amen? Let's have a moment of quiet. And then respond in whatever way you want. Is it song end or something? Communion. There we are. So I'm going to sit down now. God bless you guys. Have some quiet.